Would like to read the entire chapter. We're going to focus in on verses 16 through 18 this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, but I'll read the entire chapter. Lord willing, next week we will return to our study in Ephesians 5, but because I was away last week and it's the new year, I always like to preach on a text that perhaps sets our direction in our tone, or perhaps reminds us of things as we face a new year. And so, particularly this morning, I want to focus in on living with eternity in view, verses 16 to 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. But let's read the entire chapter. Verse 1 states something that Paul then returns to in verse 16. And so, really, there's a unity about this chapter that's important for us to keep in mind. Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." And then our text. "So we do not lose heart," as he returns to that theme. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Please join me and let's ask the Lord to speak to us this morning by His Holy Spirit. Father, as we gather together this day, January the 8th, 2012, facing a brand new year, we come to you admitting and declaring our dependence upon your Holy Spirit to hear your voice in your word, to hear it and understand it, but also to believe it and put it into practice. We pray that you would help us to do these things, that we might have great joy as we obey and as we trust, and that the glory of our transformed lives would be all yours. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we begin a new year, and I realize we began a new year a week ago, but for me, this is the first Sunday with you on the new year, and it's okay to still think that the majority of the year is ahead of us, unless you believe in the Mayan calendar. Isn't it this year that's supposed to be the last year? Well, could be. Could be, couldn't it? Not because of any calendar of the Mayans or anyone else. The reality is life is in God's hands, and He has determined when this world will end. And it could be at any moment. It could be 1,000 years from now, but it could be before our service is done. So those are the realities. And so as we begin a new year, it's always good to stop and reflect on what is important in life. One thing that never ceases to amaze me is the fact that most people on this planet spend so much time and energy thinking about and dealing with life on earth, and so little time in comparison preparing themselves for eternity. The things that fill our thoughts and our days are people and projects and problems and plans and pain. Time and money spent on health or education or acquiring things or closing another deal, while so little effort is put into thinking about and preparing for eternity. It's easy for us humans to get preoccupied, especially with our problems, and lose sight of why we are here. Do you ever ask yourself that? Why am I here? We get hung up on our ambitions and we forget about God. Oh, we would never do that. We're Christians. Well, we do get busy and sometimes, oh, yeah, God. I haven't thought about Him for a while. You ever have that experience? Yeah, I think we all do. The here and now is with us far too much, and the by and by gets pushed further and further to the back of our mental filing cabinet. Unfortunately, we who are followers of the Lord Jesus often give the same impression as the rest of the world, that our chief goal in life is to make ourselves comfortable or to find fulfillment and freedom from all adversity. And when the Lord, in His goodness, allows us to go through times of testing in order to get our attention, instead of sitting down to listen, sometimes, perhaps often, we spend great amounts of energy scheming how to get relief from our problems. I think that problems should first of all cause us to ask God if He's got something to say to us and not cause us to figure out how to get out of them. Trials, rather than being seen as part of God's process of shaping our lives for His glory, trials often become a source of doubt and a temptation to pull back from living all out for Jesus. The Apostle Paul was a man with the same natural desires and needs that you have and that I have, and he was a man who knew what it was to be much afflicted as he tried to live for the Lord Jesus in a world that hates the Son of God. No doubt, in Paul's life, the devil whispered in his ear the same lies that he whispers in ours. Something like this: well, it's not worth it. Why are you suffering for these things? Why always choose the hard road? Take it easy. You deserve it. Put your feet up. Let others take some of the hard knocks. You got more important things to do now than to be aiming at some far-off pie-in-the-sky destination that isn't real anyhow. Give up, take it easy, slow down, coast a little bit. Don't be such a fanatic for Jesus. You ever feel that way? If you do, the devil's talking to you. How are we to cope with the temptation to pull back a little bit when the going gets rough on the road to the celestial city? The Apostle Paul knew the answer, and for the believer of today, for you and me, it's just as relevant as it was in the first century. And as we look at verses 16 to 18, our text teaches us that for the believer, the glory of the eternal is the antidote for the trials of the temporal. Living with eternity in view, and as we start a new year, my prayer is that would be the resolution, the resolve, the goal of each of us, to live with eternity in view. So let's look at these three verses for just a few moments. Discouragement is always a danger because trials are part and parcel of the Christian life. Paul says, our outer self is wasting away. He says he is experiencing momentary light affliction. But the key word there is affliction. So his body's wasting away. I think many of us can identify with that somewhat. Affliction. All of us have trials and troubles at times. And he also starts by saying we do not lose heart, which means that that was a danger and a temptation. So perhaps today you are here and you've lost heart. You're somewhat discouraged. You feel like giving up. Perhaps you're in some kind of affliction or test or trouble. Life isn't going smoothly or easily. Maybe it's even painful. And of course, then there's just the whole wasting away of our outer self, which the aging process is part of. And then there may also just be the persecution that adds to that, that Christians experience from time to time. And many of our brothers and sisters are experiencing around the world right now. Christian life and service is characterized by troubles and trials. Living for Jesus is never easy. It's never problem-free. If we are Christians, we need to see every aspect of life as service to Him. Paul wrote elsewhere, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so that includes our jobs, assuming that we have honest work. I don't think we can be a thief or a hitman for the glory of God. But there are most jobs done honestly can be done to the glory of God. Home life, our free time, our leisure, our hobbies, everything can be done and should be done to the glory of God. But we must not expect that if we make that commitment, if that's our goal, if we are sincerely trying to do that, we shouldn't expect that it's always going to be smooth sailing. Our Lord Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. And so, as a result, we can expect trials in every sphere of service for Christ, which in short means every area of life. I know that you know what I'm talking about. All of us have experienced that. Paul gives us some applications as we look at our text. We, like all humanity, are outwardly wasting away. Verse 16, the second part, though our outer self is wasting away, and then he goes on to give us something that counters that, but we need to first recognize the reality that our outer self is wasting away. Now, if you're 23 or 25, you probably are saying, yeah, I know that's coming. Well, wait till you get to be 35 and 40, you start to feel it. And we hit the half-century mark, you really start to feel it. The reality is all of us are wasting away because we live in a fallen world. And when Adam sinned, God said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. He died spiritually, but his physical dying began. And as you read through the first chapters of Genesis, there's one phrase that is repeated over and over again. So-and-so lived so many years and had such-and-such, and then he lived so many more years, and he died. Next person, and he died, and he died, and he died. We live in a fallen world. We are all dying, and that process begins a long time before we actually die. All humans are wasting away outwardly. The physical body, the mental faculties, the whole dying process. Believers are not immune to this. But for the non-Christian, there's no corresponding inner renewal. We have a word of hope here. There is inner renewal. But of course, this is part of the process that's going on in all creation. Creation is groaning in bondage to decay, Paul writes in Romans 8. So let's recognize and admit that this can be and often is a troubling process. As we wear out and slow down, the anxiety levels often increase. How will I cope? Will I have enough to live on? Will I be able to work? Does anyone still find me attractive? Will I be able to look after myself? Will I become dependent on others? So none of us is invulnerable to the fears of growing old, being set aside and put on the shelf. That's not all that he says. We have to be realistic as we face 2012. There are difficulties in life. Troubles and affliction speed this wearing out process. According to verse 17, he says, this light momentary affliction. These afflictions come to us as Christians, the kind of afflictions Paul's talking about, because we are faithful in following Christ. There's an offense of Christ and His cross to the world. And as we are faithful to Christ, the world will be offended as well. And so it is often the case that if you become a Christian, you think, okay, I now know God, I'm forgiven, things are going to get better. And they get worse. They get worse. And that's true. Paul describes these afflictions as slight. Just read chapter 11, verses 23 and following, and you'll find it amazing that he can call these slight or light afflictions as he talks about the things that he had gone through. If we're not experiencing these things, it may be evidence that we've compartmentalized our faith. If there's no negative reactions, and it's not that we're going out looking for them or trying to cause them, but if there are no negative reactions, it could be that people are not aware that we are Christians or that our Christianity is so innocuous and harmless that it doesn't offend anybody. Do your friends at work or at school or your neighbors know that you're a follower of Jesus? What do you and I do when we're faced with difficult choices? We hear that off-color joke or some shady practice at work that someone expects us to participate in. Does our presence in a room make any difference in the way others talk and act? Do they sometimes seem hostile toward us? A Christ-like life will attract some people, but will also repel those who love darkness. And as a result of not only the aging and the wearing out process and the troubles and afflictions that come when we seek to be faithful, the result is discouragement is also a danger that we always face. And so he says, we do not lose heart, which is just a repetition of what he said in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But he didn't say we do not lose heart because he's never tempted to lose heart. He said, we do not lose heart. The idea is, in spite of the fact that we are tempted to be discouraged. You ever been discouraged? Well, that's a stupid question, isn't it? Is there anybody here who's never been discouraged? Might be a more interesting question. But it can be an occupational hazard for the Christian. The devil knows that a discouraged Christian is bad advertising for the gospel, and so he would seek to use trials and afflictions to discourage us. He places us in a society that prizes youth and beauty, or let's just say that the devil tempts society to prize those things, and of course that temptation is ours as well. And he likes to remind us we're getting older and slowing down. So how are we to cope with the trials of life in such a way that our lives will draw people to the Lord Jesus? Because life does have its trials. Discouragement is always a danger because trials are part and parcel of the Christian life. Well, as usual, the Apostle Paul points to truth as the foundation for our experience. We don't decide what we believe based on our experience. We decide what we believe based on the truth revealed in Scripture, and we seek to conform our experience or measure it by that truth. And the truth is that if we are to live as Christians, we must learn to apply the truth to ourselves. So that brings us to our second point this morning, and that is that the promise of eternal glory is our protection against the discouragement of our present trials. Let me read that again more slowly. We know all these things. We tend to read them quickly and hear them and let them pass by, and we don't stop and let them impact us. The promise of eternal glory. God promises you, if you are a Christian, eternal glory. That is our protection against the discouragement of our present trials. So as we take this whole passage together, that's what it teaches us, these three verses. In our battle to keep the faith by reminding ourselves of God's truth, first we need to learn the art of sanctified comparison. If you look at verses 16 to 18, you see that the words there form pairs of opposites or contrasts. We've got outwardly wasting away contrasted with inward renewal. We've got momentary affliction contrasted with eternal glory. Verse 17 reminds us of Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We've got other contrasts in these three verses. Things seen versus things unseen. Transient things versus eternal things. And then verse 16 seen in the light of verse 1. Losing heart versus God's mercy. So you see these contrasts that Paul focuses on here. Several of them. And it's in this idea of opposites or contrasts that we see how Paul coped with all the adversity that he faced. He recognized that the trials of life can only be seen for what they are in the light of eternity. When you and I are discouraged because things aren't going well, or things are difficult, or people don't like us, or they react to us, or our own sinfulness gets us down, or just the fact that we're wearing out and slowing down, or any of a number of other things that discourage us, we need to stop and take stock and compare these things with the eternal things that should encourage us. But it takes a deliberate effort to do that. We need to learn the art of sanctified comparison. That's Paul's method. We need to adopt it. God's truth must always be kept in mind so that we look at things as they appear in this world in the context of what God says they really are. Things appear a certain way. And our enemies and our troubles always appear big unless we look at eternity, and then we see them in the true perspective and they don't appear so big. We have to learn this art of sanctified comparison. Or another way of putting it, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones often says, we need to learn to preach to ourselves, to preach the truth to ourselves. In verse 18, Paul points out that the trials of the temporal, the trials of this life, must be evaluated in the light of the reality of the eternal. And the comparison that he makes in verse 18 is the key to making the comparisons of verses 16 and 17. In verse 18, he compares the things that are seen to the things that are unseen, the things that are transient to the things that are eternal, and that is the key to looking at the things of verses 16 and 17, the outer wasting away and the inner renewal, the light momentary affliction, the eternal weight of glory, the losing heart, and the mercy of God. Those things are the things we deal with, and we need to make those comparisons. But the foundation is remembering to keep our eyes on the unseen eternal things. So how good are you at seeing the invisible? That's what it's all about. That's what the Christian life is really all about. And that means we need to understand that there are two kinds of reality, the visible and the invisible, as Paul says in verse 18. They're both real, both created by God, but they're not identical and they're not of equal value. The key difference, one is described as things seen, the other as things unseen. Now perhaps some other scriptural descriptions would give us some insight here. The things seen are also described as earthly things in Philippians 3:19. They're described as treasures on earth by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6. They're described by John as the world and the things in the world that are passing away. The wasting away of our outer nature in verse 16 obviously refers to injuries and sickness and weakness and struggles and fatigue. The things unseen, though, when we look at the other half of this comparison, citizenship in heaven, Philippians 3:20. Treasures in heaven, Matthew 6:19. Things above, Colossians 3:1. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. And even in our text, he describes this eternal weight of glory that's waiting for us. He describes the inner renewal that we experience day by day. So you see, there are two kinds of reality. Things that are seen and are transient and are of this world, and things that are eternal and glorious and invisible now, but one day will be visible and will last forever. Two kinds of reality. And the nature of these two realities provides us a promise that we can hold on to. One is transient, one is eternal. One is temporary and passing away, one will live and endure forever. The things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. Now this visible reality is real. The pew you're sitting on is real. But its time is running out. Its existence will one day come to an end. And as people who have been born anew into God's family, we now live with one foot in eternity, as it were. Certain truth is that all things of this earth one day will be left behind. Everything. And there's not one thing we can do to change that reality, and there's not one thing in this world that we can take with us. And that's why it is evil to give too much priority to these things, because of the nature of the seen reality, which is temporary, and that nature compared to the nature of the unseen reality, which is eternal and permanent. The invisible reality is just as real as the visible reality. Indeed, you could argue that it's more real, just because it will last forever. Whether you want to say it's more real or not, you'd have to say that it's more valuable, more important, just because it's permanent. The things of this world are not intrinsically evil, but they become evil to us if we give them a place in our affections that belong to the things above, and especially to God Himself. We can think of all kinds of examples. It might be your work, it might be your home, it might be your hobbies or your children, it might be the things that you enjoy, like your car or your house or your computer, your iPad or your iPhone or whatever, all kinds of gadgets and doodads and things that we enjoy playing with. They're not wrong unless they become too important. And it really comes down to whether we believe God, whether we take His word at face value, whether we feel the Lord Jesus was serious when He said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life?" Imagine that. I don't know if Bill Gates is still the richest person on earth. Doesn't really matter. But imagine having billions and billions of dollars. Being able to buy anything you want. Being able to do anything you want. Go anywhere you want. The Lord Jesus said that even if you had everything, it would be a bad deal if you gave up your soul in order to get it. It's foolish to value transient things over eternal things, especially when we are promised a share in the great unseen eternal reality. Just notice in verse 16b, second half of the verse, and verse 17, Paul's logic. He says, "We do not lose heart," but he begins with the word "so," or "therefore." And that points back to the previous 15 verses of this chapter and ahead to the remaining verses, the remaining words of verses 16 to 18. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Therefore we do not lose heart. In light of God's working through us," which he talks about in verses 1 to 15, "and now also in light of Him working in us, we do not lose heart. We fight against the temptation to be discouraged and down and depressed by reminding ourselves that in spite of our weakness, God works through us in the lives of others." If I didn't believe that, I would stop being a pastor. Not only does He work through us in the lives of others, He is at work in us, preparing us for eternity. Now, observers looking at Paul might think that he would lose heart, considering the outward decay of his life. As he serves God, he's wearing out. I mean, again, read chapter 11. A day and a night in the deep, and without food, and hungry, and thirsty, and beaten, and stoned. The man was stoned and left for dead. Was beaten 3 times by the Jewish people with the 39 lashes. Many other things. But on the contrary, though he concedes it is true, we are wasting away, the unseen reality is that inwardly, Paul and us who are Christians are being renewed every day. And then note in verse 17 the connecting word. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for," here's a reason, connecting word. Always notice those connecting words. By the way, if you go to this course beginning on February 4th at Aletheia, those are the kinds of things you're going to learn. How to read your Bibles, how to study them. Four, here he gives an explanation of how this process works. How important it is to understand this principle. The afflictions of this life, whatever you're going through now as a Christian, when they are seen in the light of eternity, are only slight and momentary. And they are being used by God to work in us that very inner renewal that we need and that Paul speaks of. So the very things that are wearing us out, as we trust God and seek to live for His glory, those things He uses to transform and renew us inwardly. And that principle provides protection against the danger of discouragement. But let's note exactly what he's promising here. Our troubles in this life can be used by God as tools to shape us and to change us and to transform us and to conform us into the image of Christ. James says trials produce perseverance, which results in maturity. Peter says the same thing in his letter. It's throughout Scripture. This is God's method of working. And so we must understand this meaning here as we think about what He's working and we think about what He's producing in us. We need to understand the meaning of the words eternal glory that is being prepared for us. Paul is not saying there's merit in your trials. We should not go out and provoke persecution. We should not go out and seek to injure ourselves or to suffer for Christ's sake just for the sake of suffering. There have been people down through history who've done some strange things like that. And that's not what Paul's saying here. Trials are not something we are to manufacture or cause to happen. They will happen anyway. What we need to do is seek to serve God faithfully and to trust Him, understanding that the trials we go through as a result of being faithful are God's tools. They are His hammer and His anvil by which He shapes us into something glorious. And of course, God's glory is the revelation of His invisible nature. In Scripture, often we are portrayed as experiencing it as His brightness. Remember Moses, though. Here's something interesting. Moses said to God, "Please show me your glory." And what God responded with was this, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." God's glory is His very nature, and ultimately it is that He is a God who is good. And what is exciting is that we are going to share in that glory. We are going to share in Christ's glory when it is revealed. As Peter tells us, he's a partaker of the glory to be revealed. John tells us in his first letter that when Jesus appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And here in 2 Corinthians, only back in chapter 3, Paul writes, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 3:18. The vision of God's glory and the glory of His Son will complete the good work that has already been begun in you and me. And it will bring us into our eternal destiny. And that destiny, if you are a Christian, is to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. And so the trials and troubles that as a Christian you are experiencing in this life do not mean that God has abandoned you. On the contrary, they mean that He's at work in your life. And these are some of the tools He has at His disposal to carry on this work of fitting you for glory. And this is our promised destiny, to share in the glory of the Son for all eternity, to be conformed to His image, to be confirmed in holiness, and to shine like stars in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. So we can look at our trials and our troubles differently. But we need to recognize that our trials do not have this sanctifying effect automatically. We have a part to play. We are responsible to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in us. And so that leads us to our final point. Discouragement is a job hazard of the Christian life, knowing that God uses trials to fit us for glory is what enables us to overcome discouragement. But how do we actually bring this about? Verse 18 would teach us that where we focus our vision determines how we cope with our troubles. Where we focus our vision determines how we cope with our troubles. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The truth of verse 18 is the key to our coping with the stresses that are described in verses 16 and 17. It's interesting that Paul uses the words, as we look. How do you look at something invisible? That's what he's saying. Obviously, not with our physical eyes. He's not telling us to start hallucinating. But all the same, he is deadly serious here. The verb used doesn't mean merely to see generally, but it has the force of to fix one's gaze upon or to concentrate one's attention upon. And this kind of looking isn't done frivolously. It isn't done casually or lightly or with indifference. It requires concentration and effort. Fixing our eyes on what is unseen is to be the main occupation of your life. Not your career, not your family, not making money, not building a home, not even bearing witness to Christ. But to fix your eyes on what is unseen is to be the primary, fundamental occupation of your life. That's why you're here on earth. Of course, that's consistent with what he says in chapter 5, verse 7, when he says we walk by faith and not by sight. To focus our lives on the things below is to live by sight. To focus on the things above is to live by faith. And it is only as we devote ourselves to this with real effort, only as we do business with God, that we will discover that inner renewal day after day, and we will grasp that eternal glory that is waiting for us and that far outweighs all our troubles in the here and now. And that's just the issue that we all face. Where is our treasure? What are we focused on? Wherever our treasure is, there our heart will be. This world and its treasures seem so much more real because they fill our five senses day after day. The only way we can rise above them is to give our full attention and full effort to looking at the invisible. We have to learn to see the invisible in the midst of everything else. And it doesn't happen if we leave it to chance. It has to be a deliberate choice and an intentional activity. We have to be serious about seeking God and using the means of grace He has given us. We need to seek Him in His Word. We need to study His Word. We need to meditate on it and memorize it. And we need to pray. We need to pray His Word back to Him. We need to expect Him to speak to us as we pray and wait on Him. And as we fill our hearts and our minds with Scripture, He speaks to us through Scripture. He may speak to us apart from Scripture, but never in contradiction to it. But He's given us His Word, and He's given us prayer, and He's given us the context of the body of Christ to encourage us to seek Him individually and together. So let me close with this. We can look at our lives as an investment opportunity. The Lord has given each of us a certain amount of capital and the freedom to invest it however we will. The capital is our life. None of us knows how much we've been given. But if we're alive today, we've been given life. The investments are those things we give ourselves to, those things we treasure, those things we pursue. Now, the Word of God makes it very clear where the real blue chip investments are. They're in the things above. The choice is yours. We can fix our eyes on what is seen. We can pursue what is seen. We can treasure what is seen. Or we can fix our eyes on what is unseen and pursue those things above where Christ is. The slight momentary afflictions of this life will prepare us for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. And we will experience inner renewal every day only if we respond to our trials and troubles by trusting in God and putting more stock in the eternal than the temporal. In other words, we choose to treasure Jesus. Affliction doesn't produce right results automatically. We must choose to lay up treasure in heaven because it will be eternal, and to count the invisible realm as more important than the things of this world. Well, that's great in theory, but it's a challenge to do because this world is with us. It intrudes upon us every day, every moment. Today is January the 8th. Many of you know the name of Jim Elliot. 56 years ago today, the world was shocked when Jim Elliot and four other missionaries were martyred bringing the gospel to the Waorani people of Ecuador. To many people, their death seemed a waste. But as a result of that initial effort, the Waorani people came to know the Lord through Elliot's widow, through the sister of one of the other martyrs. Not only that, but through their deaths, missionary recruitment increased. You might say, well, five missionaries were killed. People would stop volunteering to be missionaries because who wants to be killed? But when they died, God raised up an army of missionaries. Their deaths may have seemed a waste, but they were living for the things above. Jim Elliot had a credo. It's become well known. And it reflects the truth of 2 Corinthians 4:18. And in his credo, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Or as Paul says, "The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So as we start a new year, my prayer is that God would help each of us to adopt this same perspective. For us who are believers, the glory of the eternal is the antidote for the trials of the temporal. May God help you and me to seek the things that are above in this coming year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus died in order that our eyes might be opened and we might value the things that are truly valuable, that we might seek them and find them and live for them and enjoy them. And of course, ultimately, He Himself is our greatest treasure. May we really believe that and experience Him and enjoy Him and continue to seek Him in this coming year. For the rest of our lives, whether that be a few minutes or many decades, for life is short and eternity is long. Help us to invest our lives wisely. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Sammy, to come and lead us, we're just going to sing through one time quickly, "Jesus, All for Jesus." And that song really reflects the same truth that we've been thinking about. Let's sing it as a prayer that God would help us to seek our Savior above all else.